Wow, that day camp experience brings back some memories, I'll tell you. Renee's going to kill me for telling you this story, but back then she had long black hair, and we were doing some sort of craft with all the kids, and she walked in to get some keys from me or something, and this one little boy was up down front making his craft, and suddenly Renee was standing in front of him, and he looked up at her and said, "Wonder Woman." So ever since then, I've been married to Wonder Woman. And our children are the seven wonders of the world. Yeah. 44 years ago, we were sitting where you're sitting. 44 years ago, you sent us out. 44 years ago, our world was turned inside out and upside down here. And these last 44 years, you have faithfully prayed for us and given and supported us and walked with us. And we've been back periodically. This room feels the same. But when I look in the pews, I see so many different faces and such diverse faces. Things have changed, but so much is the same as well. The heartbeat of this church is still a heart that beats for the nations like God's heart beats for the nations. And that makes me proud, and that makes God proud. And he's pleased with that about you. I'm pleased with that about you. But I'm here today to kind of turn the tables on you. You challenged us. You sent us out. I'm here today to challenge you in return to live sent. Living sent. And making a difference in a badly broken world. I don't have to convince you how broken the world is. You just open your app and look at your news, whatever it is, and you see it. I don't know how you start your day, but I find myself sitting in the bathroom and pulling this out, and first of all, I look at my sleep app to see how I slept last night. I don't know why I need an app to tell me how I slept. I got a really good night's sleep last night, thank you. But then I generally will take a quick look at my email and my texts. I know the experts say you're not supposed to do that, but I'm just confessing to you that I often do. Take a quick look to see if there's anything urgent there. And then I am tempted to look at what? The news. Now, when you think of looking at the news today, do you find that you need to take kind of a deep breath before you open the news and look? I do. We've traveled. We have friends all over the world. I have to take a deep breath before I look at the news. What is it going to be today? The world is a mess. You don't need to be convinced. You look around, it's heartbreaking. And if you've been out there, you know even better. The world's a mess. And it's deeply concerning. So how do you find yourself responding to the mess of the world? The things that concern you, how do you find yourself responding to that? Complaining? Criticizing? Worrying? Kind of pulling back in. I can't deal with all that, but I'm going to deal with my little backyard, and I'm going to deal with my stuff, and I don't know what to do with the rest of that. But I don't know. How do you respond to the mess of the world? Well, today I'm here to exhort you, to encourage you, to spur you on to do something in response to the mess of the world. It's so tempting to just look at it and then kind of come back in and say, I can't do anything about that, but I'm just going to deal with my little corner here. And, you know, years ago, God just impressed on us, I can't do nothing. I have to do something in response to the brokenness of the world. I can't change everything, but I can do whatever God assigns to me to do. God has an assignment for every one of us. And this morning, everything is going to change for some of us. Just like it changed for Renee and I 44 years ago here when we were among you. But something needs to change for every one of us in response to the desperate needs of the world out there. I don't know what that something is for you. Some of you are doing so much already, and you don't need me to pile some other responsibility on you. But I am quite confident there is some next step that he's leading you to take in response to the brokenness of the world that you are painfully aware of. For others, it's going to be this is going to be a watershed, life-changing morning for you. I don't know which it is for you. But I do urge you over the next few minutes, as I'm sharing with you, to be listening for the Holy Spirit to be tapping you on the shoulder regarding what is next for you. Because there's something that's next for every one of you to respond to the mess that's out there in the world. Some of us just need to get started. We've been kind of sitting on the sidelines, watching, feeling unqualified, too weak to really make much difference. And we just need to get started and start being a disciple who makes disciples right where you are. You don't have to go anywhere to get started on this assignment. In Matthew 28, not 18, but Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Go, therefore. Literally, in the original language, it's as you go, or wherever you have gone, the command, the imperative here is actually to make disciples. Wherever you have gone, wherever you are, make disciples as you go, is what Jesus was impressing on them. Wherever you are. I first started making disciples, really, as a businessman in Dayton, Ohio, advertising business. I found myself surrounded with men who just did that habitually. They just won their clients and customers and co-workers to Christ, and they just were following Jesus and inviting people to others to come along with them. And I thought that was normal. I thought that's just what Christians do. I later learned not that's kind of unusual, but that is where I started making disciples, was in the marketplace, in the workplace as a businessman. And then when we were here, we moved here from Ohio. We lived just around the corner. It used to be Fairfield Apartments, walking distance from the church here. And we just got to know our neighbors. And we started reading the Bible with our neighbors. Two of those neighbors became doctors. They were interns at Walter Reed. And they're still dear friends to us. They are still disciples who make disciples wherever they go. One of them is our neighbor now in Colorado Springs. Another one's in Oklahoma City. And it's still going on. But it started just by us making disciples where we live and work and play. That's how we got started. We're still doing that today. We live in Colorado Springs, and we're making disciples among our neighbors. Not too long ago, one of our neighbors named Jessica, she was a fierce atheist. She was the kind of atheist that would come into a hotel room, see the Gideon Bible, and throw it in the trash. She was serious about atheism, but God got her attention, and one day she showed up at our door and started asking questions because we'd been loving on her, and she came to Christ. She led her husband to Christ. She led her three children to Christ. Recently, they moved back to Canada, where they're from, and she wrote back to me saying, "I've spoken to many others about exactly the approach you and Renee took with me. I'm asked by curious secular persons who are daunted by the task of opening the Bible and explaining exactly what we did. It was informal. We sat in your living room with tea. We started by reading one section aloud, then retelling it to one another, trying to explain what God was saying to us through it, what jumped out at us like a yellow neon Holy Spirit highlighter, those are her words, and then who we could tell, who we could share what we were learning with. I explained that it's just about beginning a personal relationship with Jesus who's living. And as I share these things with other people, I find that these strategies are like snack-sized how-tos that are extremely useful and quick for others to implement with little barrier. You can do this. You're called to do this. Just follow Jesus and invite others to come along with you in the process, your neighbors, your coworkers, your family members. You can do it. If you feel like you don't know how, on the back of your notes in your bulletin, there's a QR code. You can later today go there and look at that. There's a tool we've created to just show you it's not that complicated. We, church leaders, have made it complicated. We've made it seem like making disciples requires some sort of degree and all this training and the answers to everybody's questions. You don't need all that. You just need to follow Jesus and take someone else by the hand as you are following Jesus and they join you in it. That is all it takes. And you can do it to get started where you are. But Jesus went on from saying, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. Now, that, I'm sure, jarred those original 12 who were standing around her, maybe more, him. And the all nations, Jesus, we just want to go back to fishing. Jesus, we just are little fishermen and just we're just in this little place. And he's talking about all nations, and it stretched their minds and their hearts to think about all nations out there, just like it stretches ours. But it did not stretch Jesus' heart to think of all nations, because they were all in his heart. Every person on the planet is on his heart. Here's a photo from our family reunion last summer. There's more than one way to fulfill the Great Commission, as you can see. Physical generations work. Actually, they outdo spiritual generations every time. That's mainly how Islam and other religions are growing, is through physical generations. But anyway, we're serious about physical generations as well as spiritual generations in our family. And last summer, we brought everyone together, all of our children, all of our grandchildren. They came from the Middle East, and they came from Asia. Our own children and grandchildren came from Detroit, and they came from Dallas. And it cost a lot of money. We invested a pile of money and effort to bring our family together for a family reunion because it was so important to Renee and I to have all of our kids together as our big extended family. Now, I really feel like that desire to see all of the people that we had brought into life together, our children and our grandchildren, bringing them together in a family reunion, reflects the heart of God. He wants everyone that he breathed life into all over the planet to end up in this big family reunion that he sponsors and he makes possible. And he wants our hearts to beat with his heart, the Father heart of God, who is the Father of everyone spread across this planet. He cares about them. And he just wants us to care about them too, like he does. So if you dare to care, if you dare to allow your heart to beat with God's heart for all the people of the world, that's going to lead to some action. It's going to lead to you getting started, taking that next step, whatever it is, to demonstrate care and compassion and concern for the people of the world. For us, 44 years ago, that gripped our heart when we were here among you. Missions conference like this was a moment that changed everything for us. The preacher spoke of how rich we are. And you've heard this before, you've thought about it. Yeah, I'm pretty sure every person sitting in this room is in the top 10% of the human race in terms of wealth, physical, financial wealth, and in terms of being rich, in terms of having the spiritual resources that are available to us so easily at our fingertips, right around the corner. We are rich compared to so much of the rest of the world. And that brings responsibility with it. And then he went on to speak about how 90% of the laborers, 90% of the workers who are working in order to spread the gospel are working among that 10%. The privileged 10% is getting 90% of the attention. And there's some, that should bother us, that should concern us, that 90% of the resources for spreading the gospel and teaching the word and making disciples are going and being invested in us, the privileged 10%, and you think about that other 90% out there. And he pointed to this quote from William Whitney Borden. He was a wealthy young businessman in Illinois about 100 years ago. He said, if 10 men are carrying a log on the little end, and one is on the heavy end, and you want to help, which end will you lift on? Which end will you instinctively run toward to offer the help that's needed? You will run to where you're most needed, in that when you're confronted with that situation, you should and you would. And that scene, that question gripped our hearts. And then the preacher went from preaching to meddling. He got inside my head. He said, you know, I've met so many Christians who say they're willing to go if God calls them personally with a certified letter that has their name on it. If he shows up at their door and grabs them by the shoulder and drags them out and makes it that clear that they're supposed to do something more than what they're doing right now. And I thought, that's me. That's what I've been saying. Sure, I'm willing. If you grab me by the ear and drag me out there. Oh, it was convicting. He challenged us to decide to get started, to go, unless God would stop us. It's kind of the default setting. You should go to the heavy end, help that one guy. I'm going to go there unless God stops me, became our posture that day. And it changed our lives. We took that challenge and began getting ready to go. So let's look at getting ready. By praying and preparing for greater things. For Renee and I, to get ready at that point meant the leading guy was for us to go down to Blacksburg, Virginia, to Virginia Tech, because we knew that we didn't know how to make disciples. And we didn't have experience making disciples in our own culture, so we needed to get experience. And that happened to be the place where we could go and get training and develop to make disciples before we go out overseas. So for us, Blacksburg was a place to stop on our way to the nations and get the training we needed. So we went. Now, Renee and I grew up in little tiny towns in rural Ohio. And we went to this little college in Ohio, Christian College, sheltered. It was a great greenhouse for us. But when we went to Virginia Tech, it was a very scary place for us, spiritually in every way. 30,000 students, secular university, and I took a job with the university, just volunteered in the ministry, and was scared to death, counting on God to show up. And I think it felt a lot like the disciples felt when Jesus spoke to them in John 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. This is the night before Jesus is going to the cross. He's basically saying, I'm out of here, guys. Here's your assignment. And they're looking at him like, you have got to be kidding me. I joined this team because you're the head of the team, Jesus, and you're saying you're leaving, and you're leaving us with this assignment, and now you're telling us we're going to do greater things? Renee and I were just hoping to survive and not be too embarrassed at the end of the year. And you're saying greater things. And I think that's how the disciples felt at that point. They were looking at Jesus saying, you have got to be kidding me. How in the world are we going to do greater things than Jesus? And he immediately answered their question. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. That's how greater things are going to happen, is by you learning to ask for greater things. And I will do them through you and for you if you will just ask. Most of us prefer to settle for less. We prefer to kind of pull back into our comfortable situation and just keep doing what we're doing. Isaiah 49:6 takes us by the shoulders and says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant and to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. It's too small a thing for you. Of course, that was said to the servant, ultimately to the Messiah. It's also said to us because he lives in us and through us today. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. That was like, we were like drowning men. We didn't know where else to turn, so we're praying like crazy, and God started doing greater things because we were asking him to and expecting him to and calling on him to do that. The man of God, William Carey, said years ago, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. God loves to do greater things. He loves to show off if we will just ask for greater things from him. Not greater things for us. Greater things for the lost. Greater things for the world. Greater things for the glory of God. So we were having a ball. We had been scared to death. We started seeing God's blessing, bringing all these people to Christ, and it was wonderful. And then God interrupted us. We were queuing up to go overseas. We were excited about where was God going to lead us next from this stop in Blacksburg, Virginia. And then the navigators, leaders, had the nerve to come to us and say, actually, we would like you to stay. We'd like you to lead our ministries in the Mid-Atlantic region. And I thought, you have got the wrong guy. First of all, I'm not qualified. And second of all, I'm on my way out of here. I did not want to hear that. But I had enough respect for my elders and my leaders to at least pray about what they were asking us to do. So Renee and I went away for a weekend and somehow got our hearts to the place where we were willing to consider what they were saying. We came back from that retreat, went back into our lives for a couple weeks, and then went out to lunch and looked at each other and asked, well, what did God say to you over the last couple weeks? And we both took our Bibles and we both opened up to the same passage, which was Isaiah 54:1-3. Before I quote it, I'm going to point out that Isaiah 54 is addressed again to the servant of the Lord, ultimately the Messiah who lives in us. And in Galatians 4:27, it makes it very clear that this promise and this calling is also addressed to us who host the Lord Jesus Christ living in us today. And he says, shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed in childbirth. He's talking to a barren woman who has no children. And Renee and I could so identify with that. We did have two children at that point, but we felt barren compared to the people around us that were so much more fruitful than we were. We knew that how broken we were. We knew what a mess we were. We knew how much help we needed in our marriage, in our personal lives. We felt barren. This felt like it was personally addressed to us. It goes on to say, for the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess or dispossess or take over nations and will resettle the desolate cities. That's the most outrageous thing to say to a barren woman. You need to add a bedroom onto your house. You need to get a larger car. You need to get ready. You know, I know you don't have any children, but you need a larger house, because what is coming? You need to get ready for it. Get ready. Stretch out. Don't hold back, he's saying. Well, we took that personally. We believed it. At that time, we had two children. This led us to get a larger house, get a larger car, to get ready. I wanted three children. Renee wanted four. So God gave us seven. At that time, we had a handful of people that we were discipling. We had this little situation. It was fine for what we had, but we got ready for something bigger. And then there were 20, and then there were 50, and then there were 100. God filled the space. We just kept expanding, and God kept filling as we stretched out and did not hold back. But in this passage, what really got our attention is at the end, where he says, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. And through that, he made it clear that it would not be us who would physically go out. It would actually be our children, physical and spiritual children, who would go out and dispossess nations and resettle the desolate cities. Today, two of our physical children are missionaries in some of the hardest places in the world. The last time I counted, 50 of our spiritual children that we've discipled are serving as missionaries on every inhabited continent in the world. God has fulfilled this promise over the decades that you've been supporting us. Isaiah 54 is still shaping our lives. We're still not holding back. We're still believing God for what's next as he expands the sphere of our influence. So some of us need to get ready or get started. Some of us need to get ready. And some of us, I think all of us, may be feeling that it's time to get moving into the next step, whatever it is for you. Get moving. Take the next step toward your world-changing destiny. Yes, you. He may or may not move you someplace else, but he has plans to use you to impact the world, to make it a better place. Just like he gave Abraham one command and seven promises in Genesis 12, 1-3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth, get moving. From your own your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, from the land to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you, so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. This was a staggering thing to say to this little shepherd out there in eastern Turkey in the mountains. But he gave this promise to Abraham. He also gave it to us, because we are descendants of Abraham. Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you, people sitting in this room, are heirs according to the promise. What promise? This promise. Genesis 12 is for you. It's for me. It's for us. But like Abraham, in order to experience the seven blessings of this promise, we have to obey the command of this promise. That's to go, to get moving into the whatever's next in your calling. And for Abraham, it involves several moves. It involves some risks and big changes for him. Abraham was 75 years old when God said this to him. He was not 25. I'm 70. Wow. What a very challenging thing to say to a man who's 75 years old. Renee and I have spent most of the last 20 years on an airplane, traveling 50% of the time, helping disciple makers around the world. But now we've shifted gears a little bit, and we're enjoying staying home a little bit more. But now, recently, God's interrupted again, and he's given us what feels like probably the hardest assignment of our lives. Never too old to hear the voice of God. Never too old for God to step in. So we're fastening our seatbelts low and tight around our waist for whatever God has next for us. So what's the next step for you? I encourage you to be listening up front. I told you this is a call to action. I encourage you to be listening. For what is God calling you to next? What's the next step for you into helping to make this world a better place, especially the nations out there? They're so hurting. Is God calling you to get started by being a disciple who makes disciples right where you are? For one of our sons, Calvin, right now, what this means is he's getting serious about discipling his two little boys. He's not just going through life with his life as a CFO and everything else that that means. He's really getting serious about discipling his two little boys. That's his next step. To be a disciple who makes disciples right where he lives and works and plays. For our neighbor Jessica that I was telling you about, it means that she's making disciples among her coworkers, among her atheist family members. That's her next step. What is getting started mean for you? What's the next step? Is God calling you to get ready by praying and preparing for greater things, stretching out, not holding back? Praying into that, praying for greater things. Back at Virginia Tech, one of the guys we discipled there lived with us, and he used to say, "Let's get on our knees and fight like men." And we would. And he graduated, went out to New York, became an engineer, married, began having children. But throughout that time, he kept getting on his knees and fighting like a man for the good of the world. And eventually, God called him and his wife and children to move out and go to a Muslim nation where they are still serving today. But there was a long process of obedience and prayer that led to that big change for them. It wasn't so much of a change of heart. It was just a change of location for them. What does getting ready mean for you when it comes to praying and preparing for greater things? Is God calling you to get moving by taking some bolder step? Some step of obedience that you know he's speaking to you about and you're afraid of it. You're avoiding it. Our 17-year-old future son-in-law, years ago, for him, what getting moving meant was buying a one-way plane ticket with almost no money in his pocket, no organization behind him, and going to the Congo to serve. He said, "I will either grow or I will die." He grew. He began to move around Africa, ended up in Mozambique, ended up being this fierce missionary leader. It was such a bold, I don't recommend this approach, okay? But it was such a bold move. And 5 years later, he came back and found our fierce, missionary-hearted daughter and married her. Believe me, he and I had a talk before they got married about, how are you going to take care of my daughter, right? But they've gone out and have, he's Brazilian, they serve God in Brazil. Now they're in Japan. But Herb and Nicole have a motto that deeply moves me. Their motto is, never say no to Jesus. Never say no to Jesus. Whatever he's leading you to do. So what's the Holy Spirit been whispering to you this morning that you'd rather push away or that you're eager to obey? What's he saying to you? Never say no to Jesus. Claire DeGraff is a successful businessman in Michigan. He wrote a book called The 10-Second Rule. And the subtitle of this book is Just Do the Next Thing That You're Reasonably Certain That Jesus Is Telling You to Do. Just do the next thing that you are reasonably certain that Jesus is leading you to do. That's the text. And do it within 10 seconds. Get started. Write it down. Send that email. Make that phone call. Whatever it is, write that check. Whatever it is, just do it quickly before the enemy gets in there and distracts you, before your own heart grows cold. Do it. And so I'm giving you an opportunity now to follow the 10-second rule. So I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes. It's just you and God in your heart with whatever he's been whispering to you. It gives privacy to everyone else around you. And if there's something you're reasonably certain that God is nudging you to do, whatever the next thing is, whether it's to get started by being a disciple who makes disciples where you are, or to get ready by praying and preparing for greater things, or to get moving by taking the next step in your world-changing destiny, whatever it is, if you would just, right where you are, just stand up, and that would be your way of saying yes to God. I'm not going to ask you to step out or do anything else. I just want you, with all eyes closed, to stand up and say yes to God by standing up where you are. Thank you. Okay, you can sit down. Thank you. May the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, the Father of every person on this planet, pour out on each of you who stood and the rest of you. May he pour out on you his supernatural, enabling grace and peace and everything that you will need to take that next step, to become all that God's calling you to become, to make a difference in this badly broken world.